A couple years ago, I had the privilege of spending a summer with Michael and Kay in Kenya, and it was altogether an incredible and hard but a wonderful experience. And when I got home, whenever anyone would ask me, what was it that stood out to you? What made a difference in your life? And I would always tell them about Michael and Kay and about how I got to watch them live out their lives and live out their faith with a steadiness and with courage and boldness and with a selfless love for others. And that really impacted me, just to watch them be who God created them to be and to watch them do what He had called them to do in the place where He had called them. It blessed me in a way that I'll always remember. And I pray that as the Lord speaks through Dr. Johnson tonight, that you would hear that same calling on your life, just to be obedient to wherever He calls you. So we're going to pray really quick, and then He'll come up. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your grace and your love and your faithfulness and your goodness to us always. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight and that you would give us ears to listen for your voice and to listen for truth tonight and to hear you, that there wouldn't be any other distractions, but that we would hear you, and when we do, that we would also choose to take action and be obedient. We love you, and would you speak through Michael tonight, and would you bless his words, that they would actually be your words spoken through him, and that he really wouldn't have anything to do with this, but that he would just be communicating the things that are of your heart. Lord, we love you, and we trust you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good evening. When I had my welcome, glad that you're here. Good to see you. And grateful for Morgan Hallam leading us in prayer. She's a senior psychology major from Louisville. She's actually graduating in December. So this is her last semester here, and she's been a blessing to us and certainly was a blessing to the Johnsons and the people in Kenya she served over there. So thank you, Morgan, for sharing with us. Grateful for what the Lord is speaking to your heart and to mine through Dr. Johnson, and we are grateful for this week when we set apart these days and these services to really hear and heed God's call to be Great Commission Christians wherever we are and whomever we're with. So I trust the Lord will continue to bless you and to challenge you and to bless and challenge me as well in the remainder of this week. Continue to pray for these services and pray that God will continue to speak and move as only He can do. A reminder, our evening services continue through Thursday night, 6:30, and pre-service prayer at 6 o'clock each evening. We want to thank New Hope International Ministries, the students, and others for leading that time tonight. We also thank our OMS team for leading us in the music tonight. They're going to share our offertory as well, and then Dr. Johnson will bring the message of the hour. Our theme is a new thing, and God is doing new things all over the globe, and the wonderful part of what us being, we're able to be a part of, it would be a new thing for the Langalanga tribe to be able to have God's word in their own language. And if we can sacrificially give, it's going to happen in March of 08. And so each Bible is $7.19. Whatever the Lord asks you to give, you give. Don't give any more, don't give any less, but certainly give what He asks you to give. And we trust that we'll be able to meet the goal that He would have for us to truly transform a tribe because of His word. So we look forward to that. Thankful for members of our missions and outreach committee of our spiritual life board. They're serving as our ushers this evening. We want to continue our worship as they come forward and receive the evening's offering.
How it all began, where it all began for us as a family. It really began with us as a couple. I shared with you where we went. Next slide. Where we went, this is me. I don't know if you can appreciate that I have an, we can put the lights down a little bit, that I actually have an afro in this picture. This is Kay, you know, when we first met, she just, this is her head over heels in love with me here. And, but obviously, you know, as I said, we met We never talked about missions. I didn't mention it to her. I didn't even know it, to tell you the truth. I hadn't met a missionary, didn't know anything about missions. This is me really at her senior prom in high school. I met Kay, I was in my freshman year of medical school. She was in her senior year of high school. And my mom wasn't too happy. Her mom was cool. You know, you got a doctor on the hook here. And we got married 2 years later. She was 19. I was 24 when we got married. And so it was, some people say I was robbing the cradle, but it was a nice cradle to rob. So, next slide, please. And then all these other guys started showing up, you know? You know, and then you got to feed them, you got to, you know, clothe them and all the rest of that stuff that goes with having kids. I was in my residency and the kids, you know, started showing up and, you know, so I was working, I was moonlighting and, you know, the numbers increased and this is actually the little kid on our daughter's lap, Keturah, that's our last born, but really adopted Keturah. We adopted her here in the United States. Kay had had our first three children by C-section, and at the last one, Emmanuel, who's sitting there in her lap, she threw a pulmonary embolus, and it almost took her out. So we said, well, you know, that's enough of that. And Christina wanted a baby sister, so we, it's like going to the store. We literally went through a catalog and saw Keturah and picked her out and picked her up. And you can't appreciate it there, but Emmanuel has a black eye in that picture. The day we went to get her, a few days before we went to get Keturah, pick her up, he ran into a door and had a black eye. And so as we go to the interview to pick him up, yeah, exactly, the social worker says, you guys step out. Let me talk to the kids about this black eye. But little did we know that we would be involved in a project like A Prepared Place, I mean, about adoptions, and that's the one you just saw, A Prepared Place. Next slide. Again, the family calling, we went, our eldest when we went was 12 years old, Elijah, and it was a major transition for him. I mean, here he was looking forward to being, you know, big time son of city doctor, city surgeon, and you know all the money was coming. We were buying them all the stuff they need, and then the Lord spoke, you know, repaint, repaint. You know, we had just felt God called us into the mission field. So right now Elijah is he's got a year and a half, well two and a half years to complete his surgery residency. Keturah is. She's been an art major, and she's been a lot of different things. Psychology, she's wandering in and out. Emmanuel is selling AT&T phones. He's in Philadelphia. Christina working for Deloitte Touche as a working in their medical billing. Elijah and Emmanuel are both married. I got pictures of their grandchildren here in my wallet, but I didn't put them in here. I'll just show them to you later, anybody interested. God has blessed us. You know, he called me and Kay to the mission field. He kind of drafted the kids into it. They had to come along with us. Next slide. And, you know, but the question is, you know, how did our family make these changes? Again, continually listening to what God had us to do, what he wanted us to do as individuals. You know, I said we never talked about missions as a couple, but God spoke to each of our hearts individually and convicted us that the lifestyle we were thinking of living is not what he wanted us to do. He had something else for us to do. Next. So, you know, we have our kids, but how did these What happened? Oh, there I am. How did these kids become so important in our lives? What happened that they became a priority for us? Next. And how did they come to be our kids? Right now in Kenya, as I said, we are providing health care, food, clothing, education, shoes, Bibles for about 1,300 orphans in about 12 orphanages and feeding centers. Morgan was telling you of her a bit of her experience there. She literally lived in two of the orphanages for a total of about 4 weeks, I believe. And so, you know, she got firsthand information. I mean, she lived there. Our daughter Kristura has stayed several nights in a row. When many of the visitors that come out, we'll have them, you know, really, really pretty much in your face kind of missions. You get to be in their midst. And it is a challenge. It's a challenge just to visit, let alone to stay. But what makes them so special to us? And here our daughter Christina, all of our kids now, whenever they come out, they will go with us and work with us on the mission field. And of course, it has an incredible impact on their lives. It changes your entire perspective on life. So if you want to find out, you know, what is really important to you, go to the mission field. Go anywhere. Just go to a place that you're not really comfortable with. And God will start talking to you. Next. So the question is, why are we serving them here in Kenya? I get that question not just from an inner voice, but I get it from our relatives. I get it from our friends. You know, why? They're orphans here in America. There's a million problems here in the United States. Why are you going all the way to Kenya to do this? Why don't you just stay here and take care of the problems that we have here? Next. Oops. Well, that's because they're important to Jesus. And again, this ministry that God gave us called the Least of These. Now, how this ministry started is rather interesting. While I was in practice in general surgery in Philadelphia, my wife Kay and I, we would dress up as Santa and Mrs. Santa, and we'd take our kids. They would dress as little elves. Of course, they were little. They didn't mind doing weird things then. But we would go to the nursing homes there in Philadelphia. I had privileges at several nursing homes and several hospitals, and we would go on Christmas morning, and we would take gifts to the people in the nursing homes who obviously couldn't get out. Or we'd go to the hospitals and do that. And so that kind of thing just started. We just knew that as a family we were called to serve. When we got to Kenya, of course, it's not quite as easy to do that kind of thing. And we found ourselves in the hospitals we could do it. When we were in Tenwick Hospital and Kijabe Hospital, we could do it. But when we moved to Nairobi, it was a whole different issue because you couldn't just go in the hospitals that way. So we find ourselves going on the streets of Nairobi, handing out gifts and food and Bible tracts and that kind of things to kids. In fact, our first time doing this, the kids were with us, and our youngest, Keturah, was probably about 6 or 7 years of age, and we were walking along the streets and you can really start a riot in some of these areas by doing this kind of thing, handing out free stuff. And I remember some of the boys started bothering my daughters, you know, and I told them, you know, if you touch her, I'm going to hit you in Jesus' name, you know. Not very biblical, but I didn't know how else to react. But, you know, they can get very rowdy. I mean, people start fights as you hand out stuff. So we found ourselves going, go to the next one. We found ourselves moving from the streets into the orphanages because the orphanages were more predictable, they're more protected, and you didn't have, really some of the adults would come out and start snatching things out of your hand on the streets. It was very, very dangerous. So it's because they're amongst the least of these. Next slide. So again, as I said, we do healthcare and evangelism, two orphanages in Nairobi. Morgan, this is actually in Huruma Children's Home. These kids are quite a bit bigger than since you there. This picture is about probably 8 years old now. But this is how we started. So we went to the streets first, and we found ourselves going into the orphanages. Next, we saw children in pain. Now, these orphanages do not have anybody to provide health care for them except somebody volunteers to go and do it. And they don't, you know, these are orphanages that are run by Kenyans who are on very limited budgets. There are about 2,500 orphanages in Nairobi alone. 2,500 orphanages. These are mostly run by people who just, they may take in one kid, and then they take in two, and then take in six, and before you know it, they have 150 to 200 to 300 children under their care. And they just can't provide for everything that they need. And so we saw children in pain. Next slide. And we began to care. We began to go to the orphanages providing hands-on care. And we'd give free medicines. And actually, when kids needed to be hospitalized, we would take them to the hospital. Or we would either transport them to the hospital, or we would provide transportation either through money or hiring a taxi or something to take them to the hospital. Next slide. So again, as I said, we first offered medical care. Now, medicines in Kenya are available. We can buy pretty much whatever we need there in Kenya. I get people that want to send me boxes of their old prescriptions and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we get stuff there and you look at it and you say, somebody sent me this for a reason. Because, you know, really the reason was they couldn't use it and they didn't want to throw it away, but they thought I could use it. And that's not really the kind of gift that we want. We want, you know, what we really need is people to come of themselves. And when you think about it, we would not give our second best to Jesus. We wouldn't give things that we don't want to Christ. And so we can buy first-hand goods and first-rate goods right there in Kenya. And that's how we offer the health care that we offer in Kenya and in the orphanages. Next slide. We do immunizations. We go to the slums, and you saw some of these pictures in the video. We go there and we provide immunization. There are children who are still dying from tetanus. There are children that die from measles because you know they're already malnourished, and anything that puts them over the edge can kill them. And you're looking at some of these pictures, and these kids look like they're 4 and 5 and 6 years old. Some of them are, you know, they're below the 50th percentile in the height for age ratio, and they are, you know, they can be 8 years old and look like a 5 year old or a 4 year old. You know, you can get kids that are you know 18 and 20 years of age that are no more than, you know, 4.5, 5 feet tall. So we do the immunizations there in the slums. We would get churches to provide us a space to do this, and of course we'd always take volunteers with us. Next slide. Again, offering free medicines and food in the parks. This is actually a clinic that we held in the park. And you see those nice little boxes that Kay has. Kay works as a pharmacist there. And what we'll do, what we did do, we don't do it as often now, as I said, because you can't control, you don't have crowd control. People would be in tall office buildings in Nairobi, and they look down and they see free things being offered. They'd take a lunch break and come down and get in line with the kids and the families, and they want the free medicines that we're giving out and food. So, again, that's why we transitioned to the orphanages. Next slide. Performing surgery as a service. You know, I still, as I said, I still do surgery. Right now I work in St. Mary's Mission Hospital. It's a Catholic-run hospital in the capital city of Nairobi. It, as I said, we see 300,000 outpatients per year. We do, as I said, 500 plus major surgical cases per month, and we deliver between 700 and 800 babies per month. It's an interesting situation. It's not like Tenwick Hospital where I was before, because Tenwick Hospital had a needy children's fund, but St. Mary's Hospital doesn't have that. So we underwrite the care of people at St. Mary's Hospital, and you know, so it's a mission hospital. It's a Catholic mission hospital with the name of St. Mary's. But I tease I'm one of the few Protestants that is there, and I tease some of my Catholic colleagues there. I said, you know, that if the Blessed Virgin showed up without 100 shillings, you'd say, well, we don't care whose mother you are. You're not getting in here. And that's about how it is. You must have money, cash on the barrelhead. So it makes a real difference that we're there to provide free care for people. Next. Not always, I said, not always under the best conditions. I've worked in a lot of hospitals in Kenya and several hospitals within Africa that they don't have running water. And even within Nairobi at times, I've been in the university hospital. I worked there for about 3 years. And there were times when they did not have water for you to scrub up for surgery. Sounds incredible, doesn't it? I mean, how do you not scrub up for surgery? But they would go and get a bucket and pour water over your hands at the university hospital. Next. This is Kenyatta National Hospital. I worked there for about 3 years. And it's a real challenge. There were times, you see how tall that building is? There were times I wanted to jump off that top story there. It's just that frustrating because I would have people that would come in who needed surgery. Maybe from I had a guy come in with a bleeding ulcer. He needed surgery. The anesthesia people would say, well, you know, his hemoglobin, his blood count is too low. We can't operate him. You transfuse him. So we would transfuse him on he'd come in for surgery on Monday. We'd transfuse him. On Wednesday, they'd say, oh, you know, the anesthesia machine is broken or we don't have enough medicine to give him or the power would go out or something of that nature. So we'd have to, push it off till Friday. By Friday, his blood count was down. They said, well, his blood count's down. We can't operate on him. You have to do it Monday. I mean, it went on and on and on like that. And I had several people literally die waiting for surgery. It was tough to be a witness in this institution. And you'll find yourself, if you really are listening to God's voice, he will call you to places that you really are challenged. It was an easy thing being a Christian physician and a Christian surgeon in a Christian mission hospital, but doing it in public facilities and can be very much of a challenge. There's a 3,000-bed hospital with about 5,000 employees. 5,000 employees on the roll. You never know how many people are really showing up to work. Next. So I worked in the emergency rooms and on the hospital wards there. And what it did give me a chance, of course, is to witness to the staff that was there. The emergency room is nothing like you'd imagine an emergency room here in the United States, in particular this hospital, Kenyatta National Hospital. It's kind of madness and mayhem. People say, I've had several people that want to come and do a disaster preparedness for the hospital. And I said, you know, this place is always in a disaster. I mean, it's impossible to prepare because it doesn't run smoothly. I can't really describe it to you other than to say you really need the Lord to talk to you on a minute-by-minute basis to work there. Next. As I said, we go to the orphanages. And this slide there with the with Kay handing out blankets, when these children were literally wandering around without a place to stay. There were about 80 children at the time this mother opened up this, the woman standing there at the back of the line holding that blanket in her hand. She had about 80 children that she had taken under her own roof and was providing care for them, but it got so big, they got so many of them that she had to move to a place. She rented a place, paid the money up front, and after about a month, the guy kicked her out. And they literally wandered from site to site until they came to this place here. And you see that building there. It has a brand new door on it. When they got there, it had no doors, no windows, and they were sleeping on cement floors. Someone contacted us. They knew we were doing things with orphans and orphanages. And we bought the doors, bought windows, bought beds, bought blankets and mattresses, and started providing them with shoes, clothing, and blankets. And so what happens is word of mouth gets out, and one orphanage hears about you, and then another one hears about you, and before you know it, you've got 1,300 kids that you're helping to provide care for. Next. And I said, as we said, we give food. One of the great things that we get to do is take these kids who've never... Many of them have never seen grass. And some of the orphanages are deep in the slums. All they see is trash and dirt and sewage running by their place, and they never see grass, literally never see grass. So we have on the occasion, this is one of our outings, we'll take the kids out to the park where there's grass, and we'll play games, and we'll give them food and lunch and all of the good things that they do. And we'll take work teams that come out with us, we'll take them out with us, and they'll help us prepare lunches for them. We'll prepare 300 lunches, and 300 breakfasts, 300 lunches, and then a few snacks before they go back. And this is really the best meal that some of them will ever have. Next. Oh, and I also, the other thing we do is we do provide food for the orphanages. We provide a mix called Unimix, which gives them the nutritional content that they need in one meal that they typically get in 3 years. Again, one of the things we do is we became teachers. I work with we've helped start the internship program for several hospitals there in Kenya. The government has two medical schools, the University of Nairobi and then Moi University in Eldoret. They graduate about 600 doctors per year now. There are 5,000 doctors for 34 million people. So you can see that they need a lot of help. So we are doing internship training. We also do a family medicine program. Next slide. This says infamed. It's really not infamed. It's really infamed. We forgot to put the hyphen in there. In Swahili, of course, you pronounce every one of those things. So, but in English, it looks like infamed. But it's a family medicine program that we started. And we train Kenyan physicians in Kenya using the resources that Kenya has. Because once the majority of Kenyans come over here for training, 90% of them do not go back. Of course, once you've learned how to work an MRI, read an MRI or a CT scan or all these other very expensive, elaborate gadgets and technology, why would you want to go back? And so our thought was, let's train them here in Kenya using the resources that they have here in Kenya and get them accustomed to working with their people and not raise the expectations beyond what the people can afford out of their own pocket. Next slide. Again, one of the great things is we get to still work with medical students. All of the outreaches that we have, all of the clinics that we have, we take Kenyan medical students or Kenyan university students with us. And that's such a wonderful thing because we get to disciple them into service. We get to walk with them and talk with them and work with them, and they join us. And we'll, at any given outreach, we'll have anywhere from 20 to 40 medical students and other students, youth group volunteers that will work with us. And to date, we've actually had two Kenyan medical students who have finished their medical school and gone into their internship and have actually given back into the ministry, have actually contributed to the ministry. We've had one student that bought a chicken house and another one that helped us supply the chickens for one of the orphanages so that they'd have food, laying hens, and so the kids could have eggs on a regular basis. So the discipleship part of this is a fascinating thing. Next. As I said, God called us to do a lot of things, and we, not just surgery and not just working in orphanages, but you find yourself trying to figure out why are all of these orphans arising. And then, of course, you find that people are moving to the cities because they're trying to get out of these barren lands. There's no food. People are starving. There's chronic hunger, chronic starvation. We only hear of it when millions are starving. But millions are literally malnourished across the board. And so people are moving out of these barren lands. Next slide. And this is Kay practicing her farming techniques here. Oversaw a agroforestry project, or she did. She oversaw an agroforestry project, and out of that grew this the ability to take seedlings and seeds, and of course the technology that she had learned, and some of the staff up to teach people how to take their barren lands and make them more productive. Next. We showed people how to get seed beds and how to irrigate them correctly. Next, and have some simple, affordable technology. The land there will grow things, and we just need people to go out and show them how to do it. They've been in the traditions of eating just maize, just eating corn, and. That doesn't provide a lot of nourishment. It fills the belly, but it doesn't provide much else. It doesn't provide many of the essential vitamins, but it takes away the hunger. So what we've done is we've taught people how to plant and in rows, and how to use. You can see some water squirting up there. We've taught drip irrigation techniques. Next slide. And here's a group of widows. These widows, and within this community, you know, their husbands have died from a variety of things, mostly probably AIDS, and they were beggars. And this particular group was able to go from begging for food and waiting for relief food to actually selling of their surplus. And that is an exciting thing, to having sustainable farming within communities and within families. Next slide. We're giving children, actually, you can see another option other than sleeping on the streets, other than orphanages and or sleeping on the streets. And this ministry, with what you saw, is called a prepared place. You know, we can talk to children all day about the love of Jesus, you know, and we can tell them how much he loves them and how much he cares for them, and that he's preparing a place for them in heaven, you know, that pie in the sky by and by. But the kids will tell you, I need some ham where I am. And we need to make it a very practical message. The gospel can be practical. These kids ask you, you know, how can we get out of here? And so that's what we've been able to do, is to show them that God has prepared a place within his heart and within the hearts of mothers and families and communities that can take them in and make them their own. And then talking to them about heaven and the eternal riches of heaven, and about being adopted into the family of God, is so much easier because they've actually seen it happen. And it's exciting to watch these kids as they walk through these farms and these families, and they'll tell you, oh, that's my cow over there, and this is the land my dad has said he's going to give me. And so heaven becomes a reality right here and right now. Next. So we encourage adoption within Kenyan families, and our hope is that these kids who are adopted within Kenya, we don't do international adoptions. We do adoptions within Kenya. Our hope is that these children will reach back as they have prospered and as they have profited from this. They will reach back and help other orphans within Kenya. Next. We saw dry riverbeds and thirsty people. And as you look at this picture here on the upper left side, there, that is a riverbed. And that's where people dig down into the middle and find water. I've got some examples of water sitting out there on the table. Next. And what we do is, now this is not the riverbed, this is actually a well. And this is a hand-dug well. They go anywhere from 30 to 100 feet down. And it takes them a month to 3 months to dig it. Of course, what they do after that is they would typically lower, well, you can lower your wife down and she can get it, but you can also lower a bucket down. Men don't get the water as a rule. They'll dig the well, but the women get the water. Next. Families need water, and they need lots of water. Next. This is a, you saw this at the end of the slide. This is actually a pump that we've put in so that people don't have to lower their buckets down into the water, because what happens is they actually contaminate the water. The water is actually potable. You can drink it. But if they lower it down in there, they contaminate it, and then, of course, sometimes their buckets break off, and it clogs up the system, and so we put pumps on. And these pumps range in price anywhere from $500 to $800, depending on the depth of the well. We purchase them right there in Nairobi. All the parts are made in Kenya, and of course, again, you can talk to people about water. You can talk about him, about the water of life being Jesus, but you really need to be practical and give them water. Next. Families need schools. This is, again, this is an orphanage, and most of these kids, while we were there, were not going to school because they didn't have uniforms. And you cannot go to school in Kenya unless you have a uniform. Next. So out in the villages, we began to build schools. And this is actually Kay standing next to a pile of bricks. The people make bricks. They gather mud, and this is an actual a stack of bricks, and they will fire these bricks up. They'll build a little fire in the middle of those bricks and actually bake them. And the bricks get hard enough that they can use for building. Next slide. And these are some of the women working on breaking up the floor. You can see the bricks that are already in place to build this school. When we first went to this particular site, there were only 20 children in a preschool, like a kindergarten thing. And we have gone on, next slide, to, this is us. This is the only time I really sweat is when I'm standing in the sun here with taking a nice picture. But this school now has about 250 children in it. So we've been able to construct a full primary school. Next. And you can see we've been able to get them so they get uniforms. And this is what our support does. And we give them soccer balls. And next slide. We built a clinic in that same area. Now, all of these projects that we're doing are in particularly in the area that we're placing children in adoptive homes. So we've been working with this community long enough that they trust us to do things for them. And we say, well, while we're doing this for you, we need you as a community, as a Christian community, because we work with Christians only, because we want to put children in Christian homes. And we work with Christian development committees. So we built a clinic there because there's no sense in putting a child in a home that doesn't have water, doesn't have food, doesn't have a school, and doesn't have health care available. Next. So again, we're providing water. And as you look here, this woman's getting water out of some stagnant water in the river. There's another woman there digging down in the dry riverbed to get water. And there's Kay at one of our pumps. And I don't know if you can appreciate that water is running out of there very clear and very, very practical way of providing service. Next. So we're getting sustainable harvests. We provide seeds, as I say, and people are going from waiting for food relief to actually getting food on their own farms from the drip irrigation projects that we've done. Next slide. And, of course, you know, many of these children are still walking to school. In fact, the only reason some of them go to school is that so they can get fed. Next. When we started the school, many of the children were not eating. And so they'd come to school. The government allowed us to put a feeding center there. And oftentimes that's the only meal that they will have in a day. Next. So, you know, in closing, you know, you can see that God has called us beyond our comfort zone. Kay is, as I shared with you, does accounting and oversees all of the ministries in general, does all of our acquisition of our goods and et cetera. And I'm a surgeon, but all of these things are, you know, basically listening to the voice of God. What would you have me to do next, Lord? What would you have me to do next year? What would you have me to do next month? What would you have me to do next week? What would you have me to do the next day? What would you have me to do in the next several hours? and being attentive and being sensitive to what God would have us to do. So we became all sorts of things, next slide, that we might win them to him. And these children, we have placed over 30 children now that are placed in homes, in Christian homes, and we have changed all of Africa for those 30 children. We've changed all of Africa for those families who are now able to eat, and those families who are now able to have clean water. And so as you hear all of the bad things about Africa, these people and these children don't see it that way. They have hope, and they have hope in Christ. When we talk about a prepared place, it's a very practical way in dealing with that. I'd ask you very much to consider what God would have you to do to really relate this prepared place. We talk so much about it in John 14. You know, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's a hard message to relate to people, to relay to people, if we're not meeting their daily needs right here, right now. Listen to God. Listen to God as he's calling you, as he's talking to you. How can you personally make it a practical, sound message for your personal life that you can relate it to others? As we close this evening, my heart is just filled even now that God is talking to me as we get ready to return to Kenya. What does he have next for us? What else does he have in store? You've seen all of these ministries. What does he have coming up next? And I ask you to passionately listen to his voice. I'm going to just close in prayer. If any of you, anyone feels led to come down and to pray and just think about what God would have you to do in your own life. Are you listening to him? Are you really attentive to him? You may be majoring in science. You may be majoring in history. Maybe majoring in landscaping. I don't know what other things that you're I was at one university. They were majoring in entertainment and circus ministries. We could use that. God can use whatever. You saw the hippo and the dog. I mean, God can use whatever to get his message out. But just ask him. And so if you feel led, just come down and pray with me here. Pray with us here. I'd ask you to close with some music back there. If you'd give us some music. And just come forward if you feel led of the Lord. And just ask him, how can you better relate a prepared place? Even now, on the campus, or even anywhere else in the world God would call you to go. Let's pray. Father God, it's in your Son's name that we come. You are God of our lives. You are Lord of our lives. Every resource we have belongs to you. We just want to be attentive to your will, Lord. We want to be sensitive to your calling. We don't want to let a moment go by that we're not listening. The world is in such turmoil and such chaos and such confusion. And we know that you have called us to reach out to make heaven a very practical, doable thing, and to show that right here, right now. Help us, God, to be attentive to that. The promises are true, Lord, that you would give us the desires of our heart. Help those desires be things that please you and that will bring people to the kingdom. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Convict us, Lord. even now. And as we go from this place, or as we stay here to pray a little bit more and just to tarry and wait for you to speak to us, speak to us softly. We love you. And we'll bless you for what you're doing. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed, and anyone want to stay behind and share some more and talk some more, I'd be very glad to do that. Remember, tomorrow we have we'll talk on AIDS. We'll talk on new missions approach. I'm going to tell you 10 ways to avoid being a missionary on Thursday, and we'll talk about being dead on arrival on Friday. God bless you.